All right. So, we're starting the book of Amos. We did complete Jonah, didn't we? Okay. Just making sure that you know. And so remember, if you, since we're starting a new book, you have your outline. And it's Mark Copeland's outline from Executable Outlines series. And sometimes I put what he has in the book on the screen, and sometimes I don't. A lot of times I don't. I don't know that I will that much with the book of Amos, but I mean, it's a great outline, and all of his outlines are. You can, if you ever want to visit his site, again, executableoutlines.com. If you lose yours, you can just go there and download, or just talk to me. I'll put one together for you. And but you can, whatever I have on the screen, you can just put notes in your syllabus. So I simply say that to say, don't think if we don't actually go by the outline that it's not worth having. It's a very good outline. I've told you before, he was way before his time with working on the internet and having internet files and things like this. Now probably goes back 30 years. When you think about that, way back then, he already had all these outlines on the computer. And now it's everywhere, and you can get all kind of commentaries and things online, but not 30 years ago you couldn't. And so we commend him for the good job that he did with regard to that. But so just keep that in mind as we go forward. So again, starting a new book, the book of Amos. It's a great book, really. And Amos was a great prophet. And so we'll be working our way through that book. And usually with a lot of the prophetic books, what you'll have is a super scripture somewhere in the very beginning that will give us kind of an outline of the overall book. And with the various books, those things come at different times, but somewhere towards the beginning. In the case of Amos, we find it in the very first book. And so you see, first of all, what it does is there's several points in here in this first book that just bits of information that outline the book that are very important. And I have three of them here that we'll look at tonight. And there may be more. In fact, there's probably at least five different things in this that will give us some hints about what the book is all about. But the first one is covered by the words of Amos. And what that denotes is the content of the book. And so we know what's in the book of Amos. Well, the words of Amos. But what that tells us, it just gives us what the book is all about. And then there's a lot of, most people are unanimous, most scholars and commentaries on what is in the book so far as a breakdown of it. There's some disagreement on exactly how you break that down. So, like the various outlines, some will outline it in three sections. That's what your book does. Brother Copeland does that. And I don't know, that's kind of small. Can you see that? Some of you may not be able to see that. But he breaks it down as you have it in your book, so you can see that. Series of oracles, and then a series of sermons, and a series of visions. But they all deal with sin and judgment. And really, most prophetic books, if you'd stop and think about it, and you would go back and just survey some of the prophetic books, a lot of them are similar to each other because they deal with the same kinds of things. They always deal with a condemnation of sin. Most all of the minor prophets, and even the major prophets, will deal with a condemnation of sin and then follow with a threat of judgment. And then they'll give a call of repentance and then a promise of restoration. And that's the pattern that you see. And in Amos's case, all of these sections deal with sin in judgment. And so you know he's going to be coming forth and he's going to be warning these people of God about their situation. There's other people that will break it down just into two. And so it just, again, the outline itself varies. This is the New American Commentary breaks it down into two. It just has the first section, the words of Amos, chapters 1-6, and then which he saw, chapters 7-9. And they get that just right from the first verse there. The words of Amos, they believe that covers the first six chapters. And then what he saw turns from written to vision. And that covers chapter 7-9. And then other people will break that down even and have another break chapter 7-9 down. And so, but the main point here is, however you break it down, in the very first verse, we have the contents of the book and what that's going to be. And so that is typical in prophetic writing. The second one is, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa? And what that gives us then is the background of the author. And we really, this is important with this particular book, because outside of the book of Amos, you don't know anything about Amos. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. And so we get all of our information here. And one of the things that we find with Amos as we consider his background is, and this is kind of the way God operates, and that he sometimes will call people, just ordinary people like you and me, to do great things. And you really see that with Amos, because he's no one special at all. He just an average, everyday fella who God happens to call to prophesy. And he himself emphasizes this from time to time in the book. One of the most famous passages, often quoted by preachers, in Amos 7, verse 14 and 15, it says, "Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet." And so he's basically emphasizing, I'm not one of the elite, just an average person. He was a sheep bearer. He was a shepherd. And he was a farmer. That's who he was. That's how he lived his life. And so just out of nowhere, really, the Lord called him to prophesy to Israel. So when you think of the prophets, a lot of the prophets, you think of Isaiah and even Jonah. We consider Jonah, and we talked about he was, even though we don't have a lot of information, he was going about the business prophesying during various times. And as a side note, Jonah prophesied just during this period of time. And so this is the 7th century B.C. and the 8th century B.C., I'm sorry. And it is the golden age of Hebrew prophecy. Like, there's a bunch of famous prophets that prophesy within this century, and a lot of them overlap. This is the time, if you think about everything we studied with Jonah and what was going on, this was going on at basically the same time. And so that helps us to make sense of the conditions of that Amos is dealing with as he prophesies. But again, he's just a shepherd. He's someone who God called. And that's not, God has always really operated like that. probably for us as Christians, the passage that comes to mind, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and notice that this really continues. And Paul himself emphasizes this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 18. You'll remember a somewhat familiar passage here. But it says, 1 Corinthians 1 at verse 18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And as we get down through this, those who are perishing are the wise of this world. And you think about today, who's perishing today? The wise. A lot of the elite and the rich and the famous and people who seem to be somewhat. In Paul's day, the same thing. It says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will throw it. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debtor of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ Jesus, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so the point is, the world has always thought the gospel and those who preach the gospel are foolish. Like, it's a common theme today among a lot of people that those who are Christians and those who preach and the leaders of even what they perceive to be Christianity are the weakest and honestly, just don't want to be too crude, but the dumbest people, the leaders that there are in this world. That's who's leading, and we're just blinded, and anyone who would go, who believe in a God you haven't seen, and think that a book was written that is inspired, and you take it all literally, it's the dumbest people on earth, just gullible people, and those. Now, the average person in the world doesn't view you like that, but though the academics, and you know the scientists. And that's how they view us, and all who they see they think are Christians, and so they think we're the foolish. It doesn't mean that we are foolish, but it's the foolish according to this world. But you drop down to verse 26. "For consider your calling, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards." Paul's not saying you're not wise, but according to worldly standards. That was the case in the first century. It's still the case in the view of most people. He says, "Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose that what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." And that's basically Amos. He falls into this category. Now, don't get the wrong idea about Amos. And some denominational preachers will really sort of ham this up and get real emotional and set forth Amos as a poor man who grew up in poverty, and there's no evidence of that. In fact, there's some evidence that he wasn't poor, but what he wasn't was elite. As he said himself, he wasn't a prophet or even a son of a prophet. He had no royal blood. We don't even know who his parents were, which often will suggest that they had no real social standing. They were just common folks. and, you know, maybe had some money. Maybe they you know, had some means. Again, he was a farmer, whatever, but he wasn't amongst the elite. And yet God snatched him up and chose him to be the one who would go to Israel and preach the gospel. And so it does say a lot about just the way God operates. But not only that, what we'll learn with Amos is that not only was he common, but he was a man who was very righteous and had a keen sense of justice. And it explains why he was the kind of prophet that he was. I told you last week, just to sort of introduce this, that he was a lot like, I guess I'm getting this backwards. I was going to say he's a lot like John the Baptist. I guess John the Baptist was a lot like him. but we know John the Baptist, and we think of John. He preached like John the Baptist. How did John the Baptist preach? Straightforward. Like he didn't hold back, did he? He didn't pull back any punches. He didn't say, okay, I can preach hard here, but here comes the scribes and the Pharisees. I better cool down a little bit. Yeah, that wasn't John the Baptist. He gave it to them. And that's Amos. He's very tough, rough around the edges. But he really hammers Israel. And there's a reason for that. Israel is in an absolute mess at this point. Yeah, go ahead, Matt. Yeah. Right. That takes courage. That takes courage. And that's my point here with Amos. He was righteous. Again, he had a keen sense of justice, and the reason that's important is that one of the great sins of Israel at this time was that they were oppressing the weak. So they were very unjust. And that obviously made Amos mad, because he was a man of justice. And that's the one thing that he showed sympathy for, was the poor who were being oppressed. For the oppressor, he just let them have it, because he knew that they were corrupt and wicked. And we'll see a few quotes along those lines here as we go forward. But he was courageous. Another thing that we see here that emphasizes that, you notice, and again, this just gives us the background of the prophet. He was from among the shepherds, but it says of Tekoa. So that's where he was from. And that's important, because it shows us he preached in a, I don't want to say unfamiliar. One of the things that he kind of demonstrates throughout all the chapters is that he is very much aware of his surroundings, and he knows the area. And maybe that's because he was a shepherd, and shepherds travel, and you know, and so he does demonstrate that. But as we think about this place, Tekoa, Amos came from the village of Tekoa, about 10 miles south of Jerusalem, on the edge of the Judean wilderness. The place is mentioned several times in biblical and intertestamental history. The village was, and he gives some information here, I don't know how valuable it is, but the village was 2,500 feet above sea level. It commanded an awesome view of the Judean wilderness, the Jordan Valley, and the Dead Sea. Okay, that's great. But here's the important thing of it. You see, where is Tekoa? Where is it? Okay, right. And where is that?
What kingdom?
The kingdom of Judah. So Amos is from the southern kingdom. And yet God calls him to go to Israel and to prophesy. That's interesting. They have any prophets in Israel? Of course they do. But so here he is. He's called. And remember, he's just a common man. And it's not like, I don't want to say he's going into enemy territory, because there's kind of peace between Israel and Judah at this particular time. But he is going away from home. He is going into another kingdom to prophesy. And so that is, you see in pink where the Israel is. I don't know how well that shows up to you on the screen, but you see where the difference between the southern and the northern kingdom. But the whole point is, he's from the south, called to go into the north. And while there's peace, I mean, there's always a little animosity between the two kingdoms. Like, why do you think there's a divided kingdom? And they at times they had peace, and then they'd be kind of at each other, even helping some of the foreigners attack, and arranging even for attacks from Syria and other places. But they are at peace at this particular time. But still, that takes some courage for him to go with the message he knows he's going to have to deliver. And he simply goes. When you think about Amos, he's the opposite of Jonah. I mean, we know. What did Jonah do when he was called? He ran away. But Amos's attitude is, wherever you send me. And you can tell by the passage that was up there in chapter 7 at verse 15. Again, he's dealing with the flock and doing his farming with the sycamore trees and all of that. And it just out of the blue, God called, go to my people Israel. What did he do? He went. Very opposite of Jonah. And so it's all very interesting with who he is and his background and his courage. One of the things that it reminds us, going back to him just being a common person, is what is more important, the message or the messenger? Don't you wish people would remember that? Always. We need to remember that. We forget that sometimes. And I mean, it's amazing how we can be guilty of preacheritis. I tell people, I went to a congregation for a gospel meeting once, and this is no fault of the person I'm going to name, by the way. He didn't do it. But I went to a gospel meeting, and you know, you go to gospel, like when we have gospel meetings, we'll have a flyer in the back of you know, we have passed them out, we have mailed them out, and then anything left over, we'll put on the table in the foyer. And if the preachers that come here and preach, if they're anything like me, you notice that stuff. You go by and look and say, oh, wonder what this flyer looks like. See, you know, well, that's a nice flyer. So I go to this meeting. I can't see a flyer anywhere of the meeting for that week. Like, I wonder if they advertised it. But on the wall, I'm telling you, and I'm not exaggerating, I couldn't give the dimensions, but there was a poster size picture of D. Bowman and coming. I'm like, really? I'm here. Aren't you advertising this meeting? They already have a poster size of a meeting that's coming along. And I thought, that's preacheritis if I've ever seen it. And that's no fault. That's not a fault of D's. He didn't do it. But that's how sometimes, even in conservative churches of Christ, we can put way too much value on the messenger and not the message. And Amos reminds us, it is not about the messenger. God calls ordinary people. And it's not just when it comes down to preaching. Even all of us, just average, the things you can do for God is amazing. But I don't have this degree, or I'm not. You can do wonderful things because God has always used ordinary people to do great things. He's not going to stop doing that. He has always done it, and he'll continue to do so. We just have to be like Amos. Like, we can either be Amos or we can be Jonah. And Jonah wasn't, now, he's the only one that was to that degree. He, as we covered, he just was terrible. But what did Moses do when God wanted him to go into Egypt and talk to Pharaoh? Let my people go. Right. He didn't just jump up and say, all right, God, I'm going. You know, God, I don't speak very well. I think this is a job for someone else. And ultimately, he had to get Aaron to come and be his mouthpiece. And it was all excuses. Because Moses was well educated in Egypt, growing up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So the point of it is, it's not uncommon for the people of God sometimes to not be very enthusiastic about doing what God calls us to do. But Amos was one who went into this with his whole heart. And we'll see. I mean, he bought in from the beginning and held no punches. And in a place that wasn't even home. And so he is one that is really commendable. And one of the great prophets that we have in record. So we certainly should appreciate Amos. All right. Then we come and we see the third thing is, it simply says concerning Israel. That gives us the subject matter of the book. So what is this book all about? We know it's going to be words that come from Amos. We know they're going to be prophetic. And we know that they're going to come in the form of written, and they're going to be visions that he has. We know a little something about the man. We could go in far greater detail about him, really. But we know something about the man, common, ordinary man, of courage, of righteousness, a righteous man who wanted to do right, had a sense of justice. But what the book is really all about is Israel. It concerns Israel. Now, what we'll find in the very beginning is these oracles under consideration, they're going to, first of all, deal with nations around Israel, including Judah. And what we find in Amos, like we have in other of the minor prophets, is the sovereignty of God. And one of the things in the collective, in the 12 books of the minor prophets, remember in the Hebrew, it's just one book. And what we find is that God rules over everybody, over all kingdoms, over all nations. You think that's not true today? God rules the world. He's still in charge. He's sitting on his throne. And so we need to remember that. And we'll see that because he's going to just number off several nations. I believe there's 8 nations in all that he sets forth that he condemns for sin and warns about judgment. And the language, and of course we understand repentance can always come as long as you have breath. But apart from that, the message is God basically is not going to relent like he did with the Ninevites. Judgment is coming. And so he does that with all of these nations that surround Israel and then again even her sister kingdom, Judah. But what he's really getting at, this whole thing concerns Israel. So how do you think Israel, as they read this and he condemns this nation and then the other nation, what do you think Israel's thinking? Oh, that's great. Get them. They deserve to be destroyed. They deserve judgment. A bunch of sinners, a bunch of heathens. That's wonderful. And they would develop a false sense of security until Amos then turns attention to them. And what he basically tells them is, you're coming to an end. Now, again, there's always repent. There's always the plea, repent before this happens. But basically, the message is, you're coming to an end. And guess what happened? Like, when you think of the southern kingdom, when you think of Judah, they found themselves in the same position ultimately, only Judah wasn't as bad. You had, even we'll see at this particular time, they during this period of time, they were doing pretty good religiously and spiritually. But then they kind of did what they always did. They ultimately turned away from God, so they would have to be punished. And we know they would go off into captivity, but then they would be restored. That's not the fate of Israel. Israel is looking at being completely obliterated as a nation, that is. And that's what Amos is warning. You're coming to an end. Unless you repent, there'll be no more you. And what happened? Did they repent? Nope. And what happened to them? Right. But, not like Judah, they ceased to exist. There is no Israel. This Israel, that is. Those tribes, those 10 tribes that were carried away into Assyria, they were so intermixed and intermingled, they lost their identity. They no longer existed. They came to an end. Israel, the northern kingdom, came to an end. All because they wouldn't repent and turn back to God. God reserved his people through Judah, and they're the ones that returned after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, but the northern kingdom ceased. And that's sin. That's what happens when you make the wrong decision and sin, and even though God through prophets are pleading with you, that's just what happens. And so at this particular time, that both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom are, again, they're prospering. And again, we can think about ourselves today. Are we prospering? Do we prosper as a people? Yes. We should all say that together. Sometimes we don't recognize it, but we are in a state of prosperity. And all because of where we were born. But sometimes prosperity can be a problem. And it was at this time for the people of God. Again, this is the height of prosperity for both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Like, who is the king? As we think about these two individuals, Uzziah and Jeroboam, of course, that's the second. We kind of know exactly when all of this takes place because we know when these individuals reigned. So we know what period of time we're talking about. But Uzziah, what do you remember about Uzziah? Right, right. But remember, he began to reign at 16 years old. And everything he touched turned to gold. He was a great king. And if you go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, it'll tell you exactly why he was a great king. And why he enlarged the borders. They got to the point where they were more powerful than they had been since the days of David. He conquered the Philistines towards the west. He conquered the Arabians in the south. He conquered those in the east. Everything was going great. He was their goods were multiplying. And all because the record says he did what was right in the eyes of God, the eyes of the Lord. God caused him to prosper. Then, when he became strong, that's when he went into the temple. Things fell apart. And so died of leprosy. And with that, so ultimately the southern kingdom began to collapse, and they were taken off into captivity. But the northern kingdom was just always a mess. We don't have time now. I'll just read some of this, and maybe we'll reread some of this. But the Bible Knowledge Commentary says the southern kingdom had subdued the Philistines. We got to that. The northern kingdom is what we want. The conditions which prevailed in the generations which received Amos' prophecy were deplorable. And this is from James Kaufman. And probably the bell will probably ring us. But I'm going to read quite a bit from him, because he deals with the various conditions, the social conditions, the religious conditions, the moral conditions, and all of that plays a part. So, but right now he deals with the historical. But historically, Israel was enjoying her third and last period of great prosperity. Her traditional enemy, Damascus, which earlier had reduced Israel and subjugated them to paying tribute, had itself been subjugated by the Assyrians. So now the Assyrians are marching west from the east, conquering as they go. And so they're coming, and they're ultimately going to destroy Israel. But just quickly, and I know that's the second bell, but just very quickly, keep in mind what we have studied. We already talked in the days of Jonah. Why did God tell Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel? What was some of the background to that? You remember that at this particular time, the Assyrians were struggling internally with some of the factions within, and they were at war with some people in the north. So they were kind of a mess themselves. So their goal for world dominance paused for a little while, for about 60 years. And that's the period of time that we're in right now. So it allowed Israel to really prosper. That's the background to it. That's why they're doing so great right now. But their prosperity ended up hurting them because they forsook God as a result of that. So we'll give a few more quotes and actually get into the text on next week. Appreciate your attention.